This is the 3rd of April, 2012. Lord Jesus, bless your holy name. Lord, we walked with them on Palm Sunday by the Spirit. And we cried, "Holy are you," and yet within ourselves we still find that old nature that says crucify. But we know you walked through this whole holy week. And Lord, we walk in remembrance with you, for you are risen. And you are seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. As the ancient confessions say, "From thence you shall come to judge the quick and the dead." We believe in you, Lord Jesus. We praise you and we worship you. And thank you that we are not only buried with you, we have been raised with you. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
This is an old book given to me by a friend. Well, in fact, it's the guy you're talking about, Bob. This is, I think, now out of print. I was thinking the other day about it. Don't show it my Donald Duck. Oh, I want to keep things spiritual. This was first published in 92, so it's been a few years. And it's called Walking with Christ in the Details of Life by Patrick Morley. And it's kind of a 2 or 3 page study on just different aspects of the Christian life. I really have appreciated it and found it helpful. But I was reading this morning and it just touched me, and I said, I want to read it to you. It'll take me about 4 minutes, I think, to read it. But it's called Grace, Living Worthy of Your Calling. In Ephesians 4:1 is this text. "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Then here's the story. A young man returned from the war in Vietnam. The destruction he witnessed left him disturbed and somehow unbalanced. He could not shake the aftermath of the depraved images he had observed firsthand. He had participated in the confusing ways of this broken world, and he despaired of the evil which men do to each other. Not long after his return stateside, he received the calling to trust Christ for his salvation, a call to which he said, "Yes." As he prayed, "Lord Jesus, I need you," his body began to twitch and tremble uncontrollably. He had been born, and now he was born again. The instability of his disturbed world was replaced by the stability of the kingdom of God. Over the next several years, he struggled to live a life worthy of the calling he had received, but he did not. The psychological trauma of Vietnam haunted him. People strained his edgy temperament. Eventually, he became a commercial fisherman, finding solace in the lonely life of the sea. Years later, we saw each other again, and I asked him how things were going on his spiritual pilgrimage. "Well, I still believe," came his reply, "but it's really hard for me." One morning, 3 months later, I received a phone call. After returning from 2 weeks at sea, this young man followed his weathered, crusty comrades to the local tavern. He soon passed out. His mates grabbed his arms and legs and carried his limp, languid body into the back room and flopped him like a frumpy, oversized rag doll onto the cold, bare floor. Even though he was turning blue, they turned and walked away. He never regained consciousness. Several hours later, he was found dead from a drug and alcohol overdose. He was my younger brother. Not everyone who has the strength of character and courage to live a life worthy of the calling they have received. To live up to our calling is itself a gift from God. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, Ephesians 4:7. Some of us are impeded from living up to Christ. It may be a troubled childhood, a tough marriage, difficult children, or like my brother, you may have seen too much evil. If Christ has apportioned you with enough grace to live a life worthy of the calling you receive, are you applying it? If not, should he let you keep it? Or should he take it away and give it to someone else who will make full use of it? Many Christians under-apply their grace. It is such a waste. If you are living a life worthy of the calling you received, how do you treat your weaker brother? Do you look in disgust at another who can't quite seem to get his act together? Does your mind get stuck thinking about how weak he is? Pray for him, that God's grace to him may increase. Fall to your face and implore God to have mercy on your weaker brother or sister with tears of remorse, thanking with tears of gratitude that he has mercifully given you so much grace. Why should it be the other person and not you that is weak? There's no reason except the grace Christ has apportioned to you at his sole discretion. But for the grace of God, there go I. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Romans 14 and Ephesians. Every Christian is one for whom Christ died. If Jesus thought that person was worth dying for, why do you despise him? You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Romans 14:10. Let us therefore concentrate on living up to the calling we have received. Part of our calling is to bear with our weaker brothers, to not revel in the smug satisfaction that we overcame, but they don't. If we overcome, it is because of the grace apportioned to us. And if we ourselves are not living a life worthy of our calling, then ask for more grace. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but know that the strength and courage and character to do so comes from the grace apportioned to you. Then he has a little prayer that I was reading this morning. And I'll tell you in a while why this touched me so much this morning. Dear God, I am ashamed of the ways I have thought of and treated my weaker brothers and sisters. I have looked down on them, but now I see how it is my own weakness. Give the one I have disdained more grace. I pray and thank you for the grace you've apportioned to me, Lord Jesus. God, where I am the weaker one, I pray that you would have mercy and compassion on me and grant me grace that I may live a life worthy of the calling I've received. Amen. My wife and I were in conversation a couple days ago, and a person was brought up, and my response was anything but godly. And I don't know if any of you have ever faced those same kinds of situations. And after I expressed what I did, I was appalled at what I thought of this person. And then when I read this morning, I was re-reminded. And there are brothers and sisters who we will have that will always be weak, but just somehow are unable to walk. And I love the scriptures that he uses. You'll be humble. Pray for them. Ask God to pour out grace upon them. And I think oftentimes that it may be a sign of our own maturity of how we treat the younger brother or sister. I think it's really important. And so I just wanted to read that to you this morning and hope it touches you as it has me. Just really touched me. I found out how easy it is for me to criticize. I want to read the introduction and the message to Colossians. I'd like to go to Colossians this morning. But like Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians, Romans, Colossians, Thessalonians, these are not written to a person such as Timothy or Titus that we've been through, but to a body. So when the word you is used, it's a plural you. It isn't a Colossian at Colossae, it's to the body of Christ at Colossae. That's different than when you say, my son in the Lord Timothy, or my son in the Lord Titus. Does that make sense? Here's what he writes. It is quite common for those who consider Jesus truly important to include others who seem to be equally important in his company. Buddha, Moses, Socrates, Muhammad, for a historical start, all along with some personal favorites. For these people, Jesus is important, but not central. His prestige is considerable, but he is not preeminent. The Christians in the town of Colossae, or at least some of them, seem to have been taking this line. For them, cosmic forces of one sort or another were getting equal billing with Jesus. And Paul writes to them in an attempt to restore Jesus the Messiah to the center of their lives. I think in our age and time, this is extremely timely. There seems to be, within the Christian community, a rationalization of who Jesus is. We don't want to offend anybody, the Buddhist or the Islamist or the Hinduist or whatever. And the result is we want to include him or they, and to not include them somehow makes us bigots. And I think that the message that Paul has to the church at Colossae is tremendously important in our day and time. The centrality of the person of Jesus. Jesus Christ stands preeminently alone as the Savior of the world. Buddha didn't save anybody. Muhammad didn't save anybody. The Hindu gods don't save anybody. Astrology doesn't save anybody. There's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. And that's what Paul wants to restore to those early communities. The centrality of the person of Jesus Christ. So as we share this and read together, I hope that we can just sort of enter in on their discussion, or not their discussion, Paul's discussion with them. Are you ready? Colossians chapter 1, I'm reading from the New ASV. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Simple, isn't it? We all need grace and peace. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Shelley and I were just talking a bit earlier about the longer we grow in the faith, the more I appreciate my brothers and sisters and how much I enjoy being with them. I've mentioned this about this meeting. You know, every time I look around this room, I've told you this so many times, all I see are stories. Stories of the grace of God. And that story, I'm in also. And we are in that story of the grace of God and His peace together. And one of the great joys is to be able to have a place where that is shared. It's called church life. And it's the kind of life that God wants for us. It's the kind of life that permeates the entire body. And let me say once again what he tells us in Revelation. Where is God's final home? Yes, in the earth, but where?
In our hearts,
yes.
In man.
In other words, God's going to ultimately dwell in mankind. that's his ultimate home. Now, I say that as almost as if I understood it. But that's what the scripture tells us. It says that he is going to make his home in humanity. Well, we get a little foretaste of that when we come together in fellowship in him. I get to see Jesus in each of you. The question I ask, and that's why this whole thing of my judgment of this person the other day was so impacting of me, is that that doesn't happen when I have a spirit of judgment working in me. I can't see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I miss him in you. Do you understand what I mean? That judgment just like shuts the door. And I can't see any good in anybody. In fact, I don't even like looking at myself. God wants us to realize what a gift one another can be. I had a friend of mine, well, some of you know, Wayne Jacobson, wrote a book called The One Another's. And in that, he just took all of the places in the scripture where it talks about the one another's in Christ, one another in Christ, and how important that is in seeing Jesus Christ. I begin to see the grandeur of this risen Lord when I have relationship with you. We have relationship with one another. When our lives touch each other, when there's that timidity barrier that is common to all of us, and there's some measure of goodness, you know, you don't want to just be open to everything and everyone. Be so open-minded you're no earthly good, you know. But it's very important that we learn how to touch each other in Jesus. And when he writes these letters, especially the ones that we've been in Timothy and Titus, but now to the church in Colossae, it's important that we realize what he said here. Our beloved bondservant, Epaphras, evidently he was the one that brought the word to Colossae, who is a faithful servant in Christ and reformed us of your love in the Spirit. Do you know you and I fellowship with every believer around the world, even those who have not seen or known? How many of you have been in situations where maybe you've been on vacation, gone in and had a restaurant, or sat down at a restaurant, or gone to a park, or gone someplace, and you see someone, or someone talks to you, and there's an instant down in here. They're my brother, they're my sister. And sometimes you'll get the opportunity to follow through on that and find out they are. That's because of what he's put in us. Christ in us, that hope of glory. Christ in you and me. And that's when I come together, you know, when we come together and I say, you know, all I do is see stories. Those are not dead stories that we write the end to. It's like the book of Acts 28. There should be 29, 30, 31, all the way up to thousands by now. Because you are a continuing story of Jesus Christ and the work of him in human beings. And we can share that with one another. We share that life in Christ. Paul goes on to say, verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." I want to read those couple of those verses out of the message. Verses about 9. I think 9 is the one. Yes. "Be assured that from the first day we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to his will, and so acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works." I want to ask the question without it being condemning. How many of you pray? You don't have to raise your hand. For believers around the world daily. I find that oftentimes I don't. Well, I believe that this is an opportunity. Paul had never visited Colossae by this time, but he'd heard of them and he began to pray for them. About 7 years ago, I was out in Virginia and we met three young girls from the Middle East, two from Jordan and one from Ramallah in Israel. And their names are Joanna Gadir and, three of them. Just sweet young girls. And I had a friend of mine that was sharing one morning, and he looked at this girl, Joanna, and he said, "I now think I know what Ruth the Moabitess must have looked like, because her background was the same." And when they went back to the Middle East, we've been praying for them. Sometimes we'll email back and forth. But meeting them expanded something in me. Just like when Mike and Kaylin went to South Africa, that expanded something in me. When Drew and Mary went to Lebanon, that expanded something in me. When John and Sid went down to Puerto Rico, that expanded something in me. I have friends all over the world. I would encourage us all to pray for the church universal. With a small c, Catholic. We pray for that Catholic church, wherever the confession of the faith is. And on this time, when Holy Week that we're going through, is a good time for us to remember our brothers and sisters around the world. Some of them live in freedom. Some of them live in the most horrid situations. There are Christians that have just recently gotten out of prison in now Myanmar, which used to be the old Nepal, wasn't it? Burma, that's right. 25 years in prison just because they baptized Christians. I mean, I say that, and I 25 years just for baptizing Christians. In Saudi Arabia, you can get your head cut off for being a Christian, and they're supposed to be our allies. I want to say, you know, like some others' allies. So be strengthened. Pray for your brothers and sisters around the world. We may not know them by name, but God does. And we can enter into prayer, and we can say, "Father God, we just pray, bless your body around this world. Bless brothers and sisters who are in places of freedom where they can share the gospel. Bless our brothers and sisters who are paying a terrible price for confessing the name of the Lord Jesus. Be with them to comfort them. Send your angels. Give them visions and revelations. And Father, save the lost. Save the lost." Sure, please do.
This last week, I had a real good friend of mine who I met at ORU when he first came there, and he said to his wife, her husband was in pharmacology, and about 5 years after he was in the school, it had money. He left the school because the Lord called him to. And last year, his wife took me to his workplace, and this is a building here on 16th Street, 61st Street. And he has collected medicines that are, he calls them, they don't stay here longer.
Expired
medicines, and buys them because he can't get them any other way now. And sends them to all over the world. They take them, actually. Because they have the credentials to do that. And the members of the ministry take the medicine too. And it came back from Myanmar. That's what reminded me of. But it just opened up, you know. And they weren't able to get in it before now.
That's right.
But they are carrying this medicine in and teaching people how to use them. Who are responsible people, I hope.
Yeah.
But anyway, it was the most amazing thing to me that what they do. They have a whole building here, and they're modeling it and everything. So, they can do it cheaper that way. And packing it and sending it out all over the world where people don't have medicine at all.
There's
no medicine there.
What is the name of that ministry, do you know?
Yes, Blessings International.
Blessings International.
And Harder. Dr. Harder. He was at ORU. He came in the office to came, you know, for, in the medical school that he taught for a while, so we all met together and got to know each other, and this is kind of a renewal of a friend for me.
Yeah.
But they took me over to their building and showed me how they had the medicine. It's a tremendous operation.
That's great.
And it goes all over the world where people don't have doctors.
Well, God bless them.
And there's another thing I think about. Aren't we fortunate that we were born into Christian homes? Not everyone is.
That's right.
And yes, you do, you are exposed if you're in this country at least. But sometimes transcending out of a non-Christian home where they don't recognize a higher power would be very difficult.
Yeah.
I mean, your little peer group would come into play, hopefully.
Yes.
But that would be difficult, I think, about that.
I was thinking about something as you mentioned that. Helen's not here today. Did you hear the story about the judge in Florida?
Yeah.
I just got to be careful. I'll just talk to you very quickly. This atheist had sued the Christians because they have Easter and Christmas holidays, and atheists don't have anything. And this judge said, yes, you do. It's April 1st. And he said, what do you mean April 1st? And he says, well, the Bible says a fool says in his heart there's no God. I thought that was it. I like that. Well, anyway, moving along. Verse 11. Strengthened with all a power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness, patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's the last portion of the 12th verse where it speaks of inheritance that I want to take some time with. Just on a legal course in every culture, inheritance means what? It means somebody bequeaths to us, gives us a gift that we haven't earned or deserved in any way, but gives it to us, and we profit by it and use it. Well, here's what we've been given. Knowledge of God, power, might, steadfastness, patience, giving thanks to God. These are parts of our inheritance. Now, if I was to receive some inheritance from someone, I have to claim it, don't I? Well, that's the same with the inheritance that's in Christ. We have to claim it. How do we claim it? By faith. Now, this sounds so simple, and I'm not trying to, you know, beat a dead horse here. But it's so important for us to realize that everything we receive from God, we receive by faith. It's in the inheritance. Our salvation is by faith, our deliverance, our growth, our healing, the Spirit, life together, fellowship together, the church, all the Scripture, we receive it by faith. And that's the way you receive any kind of inheritance. I mean, if somebody had died up in our hometown of Rockford and I didn't know about, there could be an inheritance laying there for me I don't know anything about. So I want to get to know more and more about this person, this Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, because that's what introduces me to my inheritance. And then I can realize, oh, that's a gift that's given to me. I haven't earned it. I don't deserve it. That's not the point. The point is, He's giving it. Will you receive it? I used to do with my kids. I would give them, like, take a piece of candy and say, this candy is yours. When is it yours? I hold it in my hand. And I'd say, when is this candy yours? I've given it to you. When is it yours? When I take it. I just think that we've got to return to the simplicity of faith. There's so much in the Christian faith I simply don't understand, but I receive it. That's why Paul is not afraid to talk about mystery. There's just things about the mysteries of why did God seem to bring this person up in this Christian family, and this person was brought up in a pagan country? I don't know. I have no idea. But I do know that God has put in every human being that gift of faith. So, and any place that people are hungry for God, He'll reveal Himself. There are so many stories that you have read probably in some of your Sunday school literature, or going back to sermons that you've heard in absolutely dark countries that know nothing about the gospel. People have received revelations of Jesus Christ and gone through jungles to find someone who could tell them about Christ. In Indonesia, there's a story told by Don Richardson. Some of you may remember Don. He wrote a book called The Eternity. What is it called? Eternity in Their Hearts. And this missionary comes to this primitive head-hunting tribe in Indonesia. This is about 60 years ago. And walks into the camp, and the people start jumping for joy because there had been some sort of revelation that come to them that a white man would come with them to them with good news. And he walked in and he started talking about Jesus, and they just jumped up and down. They'd been waiting for him. Well, I can't explain that. Why should that tribe receive that inheritance?
Somebody died.
Somebody died. That's awfully good to remember that, Buck. There is no inheritance if there's no death. But there has been a death, and that's what we're celebrating this week, and there's been a resurrection. I just think we ought to give thanks to God, as He says here, the saints in light, who is giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. So our qualification does not come from us, but He can't force it upon you. You ever tried to feed a child that doesn't want to eat? Oh my gosh, I tell you. Well, I sometimes think we human beings get that stubborn with God. But we just, no. We're just exactly
the head-hunting tribe, don't you suppose that God knew that these were cannibals? And they could eat him just as well as greet him. And so, therefore, the Holy Spirit notified somebody there that he was bringing something they needed.
And not eating. Yeah. But there are so many stories that you would know of. I bet we go around the room and you can remember stories that you've heard of people that are just simply arrested. We have a friend of ours in town who is a very, I don't know, he was an alcoholic. And the Lord found him, he got saved, gave up alcohol, went to AA. And one day he got just so mad at his wife. They got into a fight over, they had two girls, and they just were fighting over the girls, and he got mad, and he just stomped out of the house and went to the tavern he'd gone to years before. He said, I'm just going to get drunk. He was just so mad and acting irresponsibly. He walked in, opened the door, and up to the bar and said, I'll take whatever it was he used to drink. And someone sitting next to him turned and said, you don't need that and you know it. And he said, well, who are you? And he said, I don't know, but you don't need it, and you don't. And now this is the story he tells. He turned around, he said, okay, and the guy was gone. Now, I won't use his name because some of you may know him. And I looked at him and I said, kind of shaking my head, he said, and not only that, when I walked to the door, it opened. And I walked out. Went back home and got things in a little better situation with my wife, and we were able to talk about our girls without tearing each other apart. I'm telling you, there are so many mysteries and stories. I can remember when I left that little church in Thompson to go back to Rockford before I was saved, and I was going to kill myself on the way. I told you the story by driving into a bridge abutment. And I still to this day, when I've driven past that, I don't know how I got around there. I was going about 60 miles an hour, heading right to this bridge abutment, and all I know is the next thing I'm on the other side, And I'm saying, well, I'll do it when I get back, come back. There are so much mystery in God. Well, anyway, I won't go there. Verse 13, this is where we really want to get into. Jerry, you're pretty good over there. I want everybody to hear you. Would you read from about verse 13 through about verse, 16?
God rescued us from dead end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loved so much. The Son has got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doing to keep you. We look at his Son and see God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank as the rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose.
Isn't that magnificent? Isn't that magnificent? What is Paul wanting to communicate to this fellowship that he evidently had not been to? His brother in the Lord had been the one who had led the way there. What is he wanting to say to this church in Colossae? Because again, using our introduction, there's always a synthesizing she's my English instructor. Where we rationalize things, and because we want to be a nice person, like, well, Buddha's all right, and you know, we give away pieces of our faith in Christ. Is that the right word, synthesize? Thank you. Yeah, and right. In other words, amalgamate it all.
Right.
It's kind of like a universalism. Well, everybody's good. Everybody, you know, whatever you believe is all right. Well, I'm sorry, that's not true. You can believe lies. And that's why this portion, so he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom again. Wherever you find the word kingdom, you know that the gospel is being preached. It is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Paul is just underscoring this to this church in Colossae. He's making a comparison. Buddha doesn't forgive any sins. Muhammad doesn't forgive sins. The old story about there's only been one resurrection anybody knows about. There's only one who has conquered sin. There's only one who is the Savior. There's only one who is the Redeemer. There is only one who has conquered death. There's only one who has conquered the enemy. And that's Jesus Christ. And he shares that preeminence with no one. However, if Buddha were to come to him, he'd share it with Buddha. He'd share it with Muhammad. He'd share it with anybody, anywhere. That's why I know when my wife was in, she spent 7 weeks in India. Drove me about crazy over there, but I had to stay here. And she said, coming back, the thing that really was so strange for her was finding so many of the Hindus that are coming to Jesus. She said, there's just so many Hindus coming to Jesus because they've tried all of the gods. I guess 300,000 Hindu gods, everything's a god, except the one who is. And when they find the one who is, it's amazing how easily they can let go of all these other gods. In whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Now, here are the things that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us. And that's why I love the way it says it in the message. We look at, he rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us into the kingdom of the Son of God. The point simply being, are we aware as Christians of what we've been delivered from? Were you aware you were in darkness before the Lord brought his light? I wasn't. I don't know, maybe some of you. Were any of you? You were aware of darkness before you became a Christian? It's hard to remember.
I was aware of the darkness of this world.
I think that's the thing.
That's what I was always aware of.
I know I was thinking because it's 47 years ago that I marched in Selma, and I wasn't a Christian then. And when I went through that experience and realized that no law was ever going to change the human heart. My life is discombobulated is the word that I used. Do you remember the cartoons where the cartoon character hammers on the head of another cartoon character and they just disintegrate? That's exactly what I felt after I came back from there and went through some other experiences. Everything I had believed that could change situations as a conservative politically, I wasn't going to do it. You've got to deal with the human heart. And whether you be conservative or liberal, if the heart's not dealt with, nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change. Laws won't do it. And sometimes when we put so much faith in, if we can just get the right people in office and the right laws passed and the right this, I'm sorry. That just ain't going to do it. That doesn't mean we don't have a part to play and all of that, and we ought to vote and etc. But the point is, where do you put your faith? I put my faith in Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And then, when He delivers us from darkness, He doesn't just take us out of darkness and we're kind of in a, what's that word that the Catholics used to use? Limbo. Kind of in a place of limbo that's neither life nor death. Nor, you know, He delivers us into a new place. He delivers us into the kingdom of His Son. You remember when we read in John 3:3 and in John 3:5, they're born again, they see the kingdom, and then they have to enter the kingdom. And that's what God is after with you and I, to enter into a new way of life. He says, in that kingdom is where we find our inheritance of redemption. We are redeemed. What does the word redeem mean? To buy back that which was lost. We have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been bought by His death, His burial, His ascension, His resurrection, and His pouring out of the Spirit. All free gifts, all inheritance to us, and we receive them by faith. We are redeemed. There's an old song that I cannot remember, but it's called Let the Redeemed Say So. Let the redeemed pray so. Let the redeemed praise so. Let the redeemed sing. Only the redeemed can sing the song of the redeemed. They're the only ones. Redeemed, which is the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, Judy?
I've been speaking with you about the whole thing with inheritance.
Uh-huh.
We as Gentiles had no inheritance in God.
That's true.
Only the
covenant
people of God.
That's right.
But because of Jesus, we were adopted as sons.
That's right.
And legally speaking, those that are adopted, you don't receive them. And I just think that's incredible.
Say that again. Those who've been adopted can what?
Legally speaking, those that have been adopted cannot receive.
That's quite a gift, isn't it?
And for some reason, that when we're around, you know, we can stand adopted.
Yes.
Not because we're Jewish, not because we're common people, we were adopted. And that can't be legally taken away from us.
Let me ask a question as a result of what you're saying. If I'm adopted, what happens if I don't... If I don't claim that fact of adoption, I can be adopted and not, and still live like one not adopted.
I don't believe that happens.
Go ahead.
Because I was adopted.
I didn't know that.
Well, I was 3 days old. Oh. I was put in a Christian family. So, but I had two friends that were also adopted, two little girlfriends, and one of them. She became so angry when she found out she was adopted. And this happened when she was 50 years old.
Oh, my.
And when she got married, I played at her wedding. And her folks asked me if I should tell her husband and herself that she was adopted.
Oh,
But knowing the anger in her, I said no. No. Mm. Because I knew it was just, everything would blow.
Wow.
And so her mother finally told her when she was dying.
Wow.
Her mother didn't know she was dying. She was in the hospital, very ill. And she said, I would never have had children had I known I was adopted. And she just...
Isn't that something?
She didn't become a Christian. And her aunt said, there's such a difference between you.
Both of you are adopted. Yeah. That's the point I was trying to make, and I was thinking of the text that I was reading to you.
And the other girl accepted it and thought it was wonderful and received it.
I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's the verse I was reading this morning. That's what I mean. If we don't receive what we're given,
right.
We can live a life that ends up bitter, angry,
right.
And... the only reason is that you won't receive it. The issue isn't you don't have great faith. All you need is a mustard seed.
Mm-hmm.
I believe, help my unbelief, the one guy said, you remember? It all comes by faith. And this faith is not some big mystery. It's simply the ability to choose what you're going to believe. She's choosing to believe bitterness and hatred and blah, 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 blah. That's death. Going all the way back to the covenant people, Judy, what did Joshua say in front of the people? And Moses said in front of the people, shortly upon their departing, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life.
I was so grateful, and June was so hungry.
Isn't that sad?
It was very sad. It made me very unhappy.
How many people did Jesus die for?
Everyone.
All of them. Jesus died for everyone, but some never enter into it.
Well, she became an alcoholic, too.
Isn't that something?
I mean, don't you wonder, her aunt couldn't get over how there was such a difference.
Between the two of you, yeah.
Don't you wonder what happened that gave her such a bad impression of adoption?
It makes you wonder some choices that were made or things that may well have been stolen into her by others.
She did not know it until she was 50. No,
oh.
She had there was an anger
already in
there.
There
was an anger.
Could have been a well-placed lie.
That's just what I was going to say.
Could have been a well-placed lie to the enemy as well.
Oh, yes, definitely.
But she just wasn't aware of it until she found out. The situation
in
that lie.
That could be too.
Oh, I've seen those destroy so many lives.
And she was such a beautiful girl.
I think that I believe that somewhere in her spirit she still knew that she was
about it.
I believe that.
Huh. Yeah, I have no idea. Well, reading on. When he talks about verse 14, we have redemption, the forgiveness for our sins, which is what redemption is. I'm forgiven. So I'm forgiven my sins and I have redemption. I have been bought back. Now, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In the New Testament, Jesus is often spoken of as our elder brother. I love that because he is the firstborn of a brand new family. And when we see him, we will be like him. So not only is he our Redeemer, our Savior, the image of the invisible God, he is our brother. Is that something? In fact, there's a story told in Ireland when the English were really persecuting the Irish, and especially Christians were being persecuted very strongly. And so when these Irish people would try to get together in secret meetings, if the British soldiers found them on the way, they'd say, where are you going? He'd say, I'm just going to my brother. Well, we're going to remember him together today. And they were going to have communion and fellowship, and the English never knew. By the way, If you don't know about why the Irish dance with that thing where their upper body is absolutely stiff and their legs are going everywhere.
Oh, yeah.
That was to worship and praise God while the English didn't know what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
That's why. That's where that dance came from. Yeah. Well, you, haven't you ever seen that, that
the Irish,
they're absolutely stiff from the waist up and their legs are all over the place in perfect time? That's where that dances came from. You can tell us not to, but we will. We will worship them. That's right. It's quite a story. If you ever get a chance, go back and read about it. It's really funny. Okay. But the firstborn of all creation, and by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Muhammad doesn't claim that. Buddha doesn't claim that. The 300,000 Hindu gods don't claim that. Jesus Christ is the creator. That's why I think all of us love the first 18 verses of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word. He's not talking about the Bible. He's talking about Jesus Christ. I had a friend of mine that said it to me this way that was helpful. He said that Jesus Christ was the articulation of the Father. When the Father spoke, the eternal Son came forth as Word. That really helped me. Because God spoke everything into his, but he spoke the Son, and the Son spoke everything into existence. He is the articulation of God. That's why, you know, those verses in Matthew where Jesus said, be careful with what you say because you're going to be judged by every word that comes out of your mouth. You think about that, it makes you want to just be a mute, you know.
I like what he says.
Go ahead, read it loudly.
He says, he was supreme in the beginning, leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything and everyone. Those spacious and peace, though roomy, and everything of God find its proper place in him without sorrow. Not only that, but all the broken, dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmony, all because of his death.
Wow. You take that all in? And he is, verse 17, before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, verse 18. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. When we talk about reconciliation and redemption, I was talking with a young woman the other day who, early in her life, for various reasons, became a very promiscuous young lady. And God is in the process of bringing her back together. And we were talking, and she was talking about these pieces. She said, it's as though I just gave pieces of me away. Now, there are lots of different reasons why she did things like that. And as we talked and prayed together, one of the things just seemed to be marvelously real to her right then, and it was what this is. She said, I feel like I'm being regathered. Isn't that a wonderful way to put it? My life is being put back together. The issue wasn't God is still holding over her promiscuity or anything that she did wrong, all of it. That's all taken care of by the blood of Jesus. Now he wants to, because she's a kingdom daughter, restore her. Piece by piece. Piece by piece. She just kept giving herself away. There's a lot of reasons that that happened, but I'm not at liberty to tell you that. Yes?
But she, it just came to me while you were talking. Bringing all the pieces together, restoring her so she can give herself away more in a different way.
Oh, yes. That's the promiscuity was
counterfeit.
A counterfeit. That's a good way to put it. That's a good word. It was a counterfeit. I want you to like me. I want you to love me. I will do whatever it takes for you to like me. And for her, it was all of these situations. Now she's being regathered, and she's just become a marvelous mother. Just a marvelous mother and wife. And she's just regathering herself, giving herself away. Just I'm glad you brought that up. Because now it's not to be liked. Now I'm giving away that which can never be given fully away because it's the life of God in me. One of the things you probably all know this, but if it's talking about the obvious, forgive me. Human love always has a hook in it. Always. I don't care how nice and good it looks. It's I love you because there's something I'm going to get back. There's a hook in it. It's I'll love you so you love me. But the love of God loves whether it's returned or not. And that's the way that we can begin to know what love is operating within us. Is it the love of God or is it, I want your favor, I want your words of approbation, I want approval from you, I want something from you. There's a give me in it, but not the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. Now, you can reject him, but even when you reject him, he what? He still loves you. That's why I went back to this story this morning that meant so much to me when I was thinking about the judgments I've often made about people who have hurt me or I've misunderstood, whatever it is. And God's saying that, you don't want to do that. Oh, I can't stop. You don't know what... You see, I know exactly what they did or didn't do or etc. But I now live within you, and you are able, if you will yield to me, to love like I love. To love without the hook. There's something so freeing. And if you ever, when you give love, when you give blessing, when you give anything without expecting any return, oftentimes there is return. But the return is not a payback for what you gave. Does that make any sense?
Yeah.
Now, if you'll just explain it to me, I will.
Be
it's the motives of the heart. Sure it is. It's always the heart. Okay. Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that goes all the way back to verse 13. You were in the kingdom of domain of darkness. That dark domain is alienated from God, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Yet he has now reconciled you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that magnificent? I mean, there are so many scriptures that I'm so familiar with that my familiarity sometimes becomes contemptuous, to quote the old bromide. What is this? While I was yet a sinner, he loved me? That's what Calvary is all about. It's about loving, regardless of what's done to us. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. You remember in Romans it says that we are what with him? Crucified with him. Your old nature is nailed to that cross with him. Then he dies on that cross. And what do you do with a dead body? You bury it. So not only are we crucified with him, buried with him, die with him, and buried with him. But what's raised is a brand new life. That's what Romans 6 is all about when it talks about what our baptism is. We're raised to new life in Christ. We take full identification. That's what he's saying here. You're reconciled in his fleshly body through his death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You know, sometimes when you get... he wrote a book, by the way, formerly called The Man in the Mirror, and talking about himself. And oftentimes when I go see my grandchildren, and if I go into the bathroom, I'll come in and say, "Don't go in there, there's an old man in there." And they laugh, they say, "Oh, Grandpa." You know, and I say, "Well, there's a man in there. I saw him in there." Well, this is the way I kind of look at these verses, you know. The man in the mirror. And he says, what he's going to do to us? He said that he is going to make me blameless beyond reproach. That guy I see in the mirror, who sometimes has the most vile thoughts and anger and judgment, that guy is going to be blameless without reproach and sinless. That's almost too much to believe, because I'm so close to that old nature. One of the things I've learned, being a Christian now about 45, 46 years, somewhere around there, the thing that I found so amazing is that any time I yield to that old nature, it's just the same. He never gets saved. Do you know what I mean? All you got to do is, and everything that's foul is still there. That's why we've got to have a new body for this new life. Praise God. Because it's amazing. I thought, you know, well, maybe the old man's grown up. No, he doesn't grow up. He's always filled with death. So, what do we have to do daily that Jesus said? Die daily. There's a story told by, I think it was Billy Graham, who said that, you know, one of the things that he just didn't like is this dailiness, the dailiness of dying. Every day I got to die. Well, I thought I did yesterday. Yeah, but that was for yesterday's death and life. Today, you must die again. Giving yourself to that cross and that burial and that death, that you might be given to the resurrection of that life. That's daily. Blameless and beyond reproach. Quote, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. That's got to be read out of the message. Can you read that verse 23? I'm going to read this one again, and listen to what it says. Proclaimed to in all the creation under heaven.
You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message. Careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message. God is one. Every creature under heaven gets the same message. And I, Paul, am a messenger of the same.
I want to say it. Now, wait a minute. Every creature under heaven, what is he saying? Or use Mike's words, unpack this with me. Every creation, here in this, it was, so he says, every creature under heaven gets this same message. I, Paul, am a messenger of that message. Or, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Everybody has got this message? How? What did Paul say in the first letter, his letter to the Romans in chapter 1? Everything that can be known about God has been plainly revealed in the creation. Therefore, they are without excuse, because knowing that truth, they deliberately choose another way. This gospel has been preached ever since the world was created. Every man and woman throughout all of history has had an opportunity either to put faith in what will happen one day, like Abraham. Abraham believed God, yet Abraham didn't enter until Jesus Christ came and fulfilled it. But Abraham heard the gospel, and a covenant was made with him. A covenant has been made with humanity. Everything that can be known about God is revealed in His creation. I think I'm going to stop there today because I want to get into His rejoicing and sufferings in verse 24. Anything anybody would like to say about these verses? They're magnificent, aren't they? Aren't you grateful to Paul?
Yes.
Well, Father, we just come to You in the name of Jesus. And we are grateful that You have called us and that we have heard this gospel and that we have chosen by Your mercy and through Your grace. We have chosen You and we are grateful that we are Your chosen. Enable us to choose You daily. Enable us to die daily, Father. Enable us to seek the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of life. Forgive us when we are weak and we accede to that old nature and view the world through the eyes of the world rather than the eyes of the risen One who lives within us by His Spirit. Bless this day, Father, and bless us in this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.